Will you please turn with me in your Bibles once again this week? 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll be reading verses 9 through 12. When you've located that, please stand with me. This is God's word. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing and all to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This has been God's word. Please be seated. We are at this point four sermons into, and this will be my last sermon in this regard, four sermons into a somewhat extended application in a topical way on one aspect of applying what we have just read about the kind of proper life that Christians should live before outsiders, a life that is marked by peace and order, a life where people actually tend to their own work and do the things that God has given them to do in order to live lives that commend the gospel to others, are dependent on no one. As I thought about all the various ways that could be applied, one of the areas that stood out to me that would be very important for our congregation, as many young children as the Lord has given us by way of blessing, is to focus on the task that God gives to believing parents to raise their children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And in past sermons, the past three sermons, we have so far considered parenting as Christians under four headings: lies, truths, fears, and commands. That there are five lies we need to let go of. I'm not going to repeat them this morning. Five truths we need to cling to. Five fears that will make or break parenting. And five commands we must attend to. You can review those if you would like in previous sermon recordings. But that brings us this morning to a final collection of biblical perspectives that I think we need to keep in mind, that I hope will help to round out some of the things, to nuance some of the things that we have considered over the last three sermons. I hope you have noticed that in these sermons I have not sought to lay out a detailed list of parenting methods. It's not that there's anything wrong with getting down to that kind of level, but that's not been my purpose. Instead, I have been endeavoring to help us more from the standpoint of how should we think in terms of truth, and then to have wisdom how to apply that truth. That is, to learn how to think, and to think as Christians, we have seen in some portions of Scripture, to be able to discern the will of God. And indeed, it does take discernment. It does take wisdom. And I hope that the five things that I will try to briefly lay out for us this morning will be of some help in rounding these things out. The first thing I want to ask us to consider is that each child is a unique image bearer. Each child is a unique image bearer. When we think about parenting, there is a lot of things that I have been asking us to consider and think about that are unchanging. God. God does not change who he is. His word does not change. Right and wrong does not change. There can be nothing about any of our children that changes that. Our children are not God. God does not accommodate to them. We're the image bearers. We are to accommodate to him. He is God. He is the Lord. He is our Savior. And so lots of the things we've been focusing on have been endeavoring to emphasize that. Still, it's not really the kind of thing that you can proof text from the Bible, but it's evident all over the Bible that, and we can see it just by living life, people are different. Each of our children is a unique image bearer. You even get some of this sense in Psalm 139. Listen to how the psalmist reflects on his own beginnings. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We see it in things like the disciples. Some of them respond and act very, very differently. They are very distinct men. And wisdom sees these differences. It sees the unchanging God, his unchanging truth, and sees children as image bearers, but very unique image bearers. It sees, it doesn't adjust the standard to them, but it does reflect on how do I help, as a believing parent, this specific image bearer to more and more understand God's truth. It does this not to avoid conflict, but in order to do true good. Because children are very different. Some children are very compliant, very obedient, very upright, very just. They may also struggle with being condescending, rigid, ruthless, unforgiving. Other children are just stubborn. They're born stubborn. They're resistant. They're angry. They test. They push back. Other children are compliant in the sense of being peacemakers. They're very tuned to people. They want to please. They want to please everybody. They want to make everything work out. And each of these children is a distinct type of sinner, because all of them have their own version of self-righteousness. The upright child, well, their self-righteousness may seem very obvious, but the stubborn child, their self-righteousness is that they're really right and everybody else isn't. That's their self-righteousness. And the child that's just the peacemaker and wants to get along with everyone, that becomes their righteousness. You see, they're righteous in the eyes of everybody around them because they make everything work out. But it's all different versions of sin. And as parents, we have to figure out how to bring our various types of children to the one God who doesn't change, who is the creator and the sustainer of everything, and who is the judge of all. You see, all children, no matter what their characteristics are, they all need a Savior. Not one of them can stand before God on their own, in themselves. And there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus, for every kind of sinner. None of our children would be excluded. We cannot look at any of our children and say there is not a Savior for someone who struggles like you. There is. The gospel says, come. Whoever wills, come. Believe on Christ. Have life in his name. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We had a sermon on it a couple months back. We urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. May God give us wisdom with that, with our children. The second thing I want to mention in order to round out and balance some of the things we have considered in recent sermons is this, that your children are moving from dependency to independency. Not only are each of our children different, but our children change. They change over time. And I realize that this may sound like stating the obvious, but it's because it's obvious that it can even be used as a metaphor in Scripture. We might think of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, Paul's well-known words when he writes, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." Now, in that passage, Paul is not talking about raising children. He's using something obvious about moving from childhood to being a grown-up. He's using the obvious to illustrate something else that's less obvious. He's using it to illustrate how we know the Lord now compared to how we will know the Lord when Christ returns in the resurrection. But still, the fact that he uses something this plain and obvious as an illustration, it underscores the point here that our children are moving from dependency towards independency. And in particularly, perhaps in times past, and when we find ourselves, societies find themselves in harder times, this is something that just automatically has to happen. Children grow up and they are just expected to have to take care of themselves because their parents are not able to do it. They have to move on. But perhaps this needs to be emphasize more in a setting and a time and a place and an era like ours because we have enjoyed so much prosperity in outward things. And one of the downsides of that prosperity is that childhood can get extended and extended and extended. You see, the way things should work is that when the child is young, they should be mainly responding and thinking about mom and dad as their authority. But as they move on into life, they need to be, and the parents need, we need to be helping our children more directly think of their own responsibility under God and ruling themselves and not relying on us to rule them. there should be less spankings, the kinds of things that are appropriate when the children are young, and a movement toward natural consequences. But the temptation that parents have is that when children are young, not to discipline, and then as they get older, protect them from natural consequences. And in both ways, parents harm their children. But the wise parent does both. They discipline when they're young, and then they start to let go and let them bear with the consequences of their decisions as they get older. There is a time to take the training wheels off. There is a time that, though we've been running next to the bicycle, we need to let go of the bike seat. And sometimes we let go and they fall, and they break an arm, and they scratch an elbow. But as parents, we need to have wisdom and trust the Lord and let the process happen. It needs to be gradual, but it needs to be intentional. It needs to be wise. There's no other way for our children to really put down the kinds of roots that they need to and develop conviction and self-control. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, it speaks about how Christians can be defective in the sense of not progressing as they should in the faith. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, solid food. And brothers and sisters, may we as parents not needlessly prolong treating our children as young children, but instead encourage them to move along, grow up as people, grow up in the Lord, and grow up in their faith. See their responsibility before the Lord as those who profess His name. The third thing I want to note for us this morning as we are rounding out some of the things we've considered before is this: that God includes your family in His covenant people, but your family isn't a covenant people. Let me say that again. God includes your family in His covenant people, but your family isn't a covenant people. In this point, I'm really getting at a false teaching that only exists, as far as I know it, among Reformed Presbyterians. We have our own special brand of false teaching. There's certain things you have to believe in order to believe other things wrong. And you have to have a doctrine of the covenant. You have to have a doctrine of your children being included in the covenant. But one of the false teachings that sometimes can wander around in our circles is that God covenants with our nuclear families per se. When I say nuclear family, I'm talking about mom and dad and children. God covenants with our families per se as families. And when this teaching gets out and gets underway, the way it works then often is that the father begins to be referred to as a covenant head. But nowhere in Scripture are fathers called covenant heads. And I can pretty quickly demonstrate that this is a false teaching. Because a covenant head, when you are a covenant head, biblically, it means that what you do actually gets completely applied and determines what happens with another person. Adam was a covenant head. When he sinned, the whole human race that he represented, absolutely, 100%, they fall into sin and death. If Christ, the second head, the only other person who is referred to as a covenant head, if he represents you, then when he dies, your sins are forgiven. And when he rises again, and this is Paul's whole line of thinking in 1 Corinthians 15, if he has risen, you must certainly have the hope of resurrection. It cannot be otherwise. So with this thought of how a covenant head works, what they do absolutely determines what happens to another. Do you see how easy it is to prove that fathers are not covenant heads of home? Are any of our children believers and saved? Then you are not their covenant head. Because fathers, if you were their covenant head, they would be lost in sin and death just like Adam. Now, this does not mean that fathers and mothers do not have an important role, a very important role. We might think of Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. We might think also of what Paul writes to Timothy. He writes it to him as a pastor, but he says, watch your doctrine and life closely, because in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What fathers do, what mothers do, it really matters, but they're not covenant heads. In fact, as it turns out, many of you are saved and your parents weren't even believers. Maybe you had really horrible parents. And some believing parents sadly have children that don't profess the faith. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. Again, I say that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. And in saying this, the writer of Ecclesiastes is not saying that there's absolute chance. He's not saying God is not in control. He's saying that it appears from our perspective that there's chance. There's an unpredictability to things. Brothers and sisters, we cannot save our children. We do not have that power. We are not covenant heads. The Lord has given us sacred responsibilities, but only the Lord is the Lord. Salvation is of Him. The Lord is pleased to use parents, but parents are not saviors. And this means that when children believe in the Lord, they ought to honor their parents, but they ought to thank and praise the Lord. He is the Savior. He shows mercy on whom He is pleased to show mercy. We pray, we look to Him, and we trust. So He covenants, He brings our families into His visible covenant people. But our families, per se, are not units that He covenants with. Fourth, remember that you may be raising seed of the serpent. Remember that you may be raising seed of the serpent. This may sound like a rather dark thing to bring up on a morning when we have had a baptism. But it does need to be said. We do not believe that baptism saves, and we do not believe that baptism indicates that everybody who is baptized is elect. God has been pleased to put these children in our homes and include them in his visible church. And thanks be to God that in this way, many, many, many of them do come to the Lord. They are his people. He's put them in homes and in churches as he has seen fit. And it is appropriate that we as believing parents should take great encouragement to see the signs of God's grace in our children's lives. But we are given no guarantees. As sad as that may be, we are not. We might think of the parable of the soils in this regard. Remember, the word, the seed of the word, is cast on all these soils. There's nothing defective with the word of the gospel. The difference is the soil it lands on. And it pertains to our children, not just others. And it pertains to them perhaps in a very special way, because in the context of our homes in the church, they may for a long time be those who receive that word with joy for a time. But as they move on into adult life and they are challenged in different ways, it's sometimes then, as they deal with persecutions and temptations, that then it becomes apparent what they have been. They fall away. Again, there is nothing wrong with the gospel of Christ. It's them. The grace of God has not been at work in them. They had no depth, so they withered. They had no room. The weeds choked them. But we might also think of Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Sometimes what God calls us to go through is the suffering of having, as an enemy of Christ, a member of our household. But here's the thing that I want us to think of. The point of this isn't to get gloomy or unnecessarily pessimistic. That's not the point. We should parent our children in the things of the Lord and look to him in prayer. But be mindful of this, that there may be any number of children in our homes that ultimately find their place in the world and outside the church. And what will they have to say about the believing, professing homes that they lived in? Their parents who believed and confessed and taught them of Christ. You see, when our children are believers in Christ, they will have a mercy. They will have a forgiveness for the many imperfections. But if we raise children that do not know the Lord, they may not be so charitable, and they may not be so kind. And we need to keep in mind as parents what Peter wrote to wives who had unbelieving husbands. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Moms and dads, as you are raising your children, raising them as those who are members of the covenant and a part of the church, still keep that in mind. Keep in mind that you will interact with them day by day in a way that, even if they should at some point be found to be not obedient to the word, that they may have reason to be won by the way you've conducted yourself with them. And fifth and finally, Christ, not parenting, is the ground of our status before God and in His church. It is a very good thing when the culture of a church values and emphasizes the importance of raising our children in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. That is a desirable thing. That is a good thing. It is something that we as a church would want to aspire to. But sometimes in environments like that, even if it is never specifically said, parenting becomes the litmus test of whether you're a really good Christian or not. It is true that our children reflect upon us. That's an inescapable thing. Parents really do impact their children. It is a real second cause that God has established. But brothers and sisters, there can also be a kind of vanity and pride that we can fall into, thinking that we have a status, we are viewed a certain way in the church, perhaps even before God, in light of our children. And to whatever degree we fall into this temptation, brothers and sisters, we run counter to the gospel. We really do. You see, we may diligently parent, but if this is the way we're thinking, we may diligently parent for very defective and not God-honoring reasons. Because we may be parenting them so they make us look good. So they make our lives more pleasant, so that they are not an irritant. And instead of thinking about our children and thinking about the Lord, in the self-idolatry that we are so prone to, we will do all this stuff and really be thinking about ourselves, how they make us look. And then if they make us look good, we'll be tempted to pride. And if they don't make us look very good, we will be tempted to either excuse their sins, cover up their evils, or withdraw from the worship and the fellowship of the church in shame. And brothers and sisters, if the gospel teaches us anything, the gospel teaches us that if anyone has right standing before God, if anyone of us is in a situation of favor and peace with the Lord, it is not because of anything that we have done. You see, it's not just our clearly raunchy, black, dark sins that would alienate us from God and bring His wrath upon us. It's even our righteousness that would be deserving of God's wrath. The best Christian parents' parenting is still so far from perfect that it would justly deserve the wrath of God. Isaiah wrote it, that our righteousness is even filthy rags. I hope you believe that. You need to believe that. It can't be that part of our life can be lifted up to God and it's okay. And then there's these other dark portions over here that need Jesus, and we're glad for that. It's everything. All our good deeds are imperfect, and all our clearly raunchy deeds, all of them, we need to be redeemed from delivered from. Because we, fallen in Adam, we pollute everything we think and say and touch and do. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, because it is not this way with him. His whole person and being as a man was an entire, whole, perfect lover of God and lover of man. You see, he could die on a cross and must need to be raised because his life was so righteous. So righteous, he was qualified to be sacrificed. So righteous that his life, even having died for his people, deserved resurrection, new creation. That's Jesus Christ. That is the Jesus that I proclaim to you today, that is proclaimed and we hear in the scriptures. And I urge you, whether you're a mom or a dad, whether you're a teen, whether you're a child, whether your parenting days are decades in the rearview mirror, you need this Savior. Look to him. Rest on him. Believe in him. He is the one that this supper is about. It reminds us of his great sacrifice, but he's the one that continues to give it to us in the power of the Spirit and says, take, eat, take, drink. Because he's not just dead, he's live forevermore, and he's coming again. He gives us this meal until he arrives to give us encouragement and to strengthen us to press on in all the things he calls us to, including the task of raising our children in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do not come before you with anything in our hands. We are bankrupt before you. We can lay no claim to your blessing. We certainly do not deserve eternal life. And every one of us who is currently deep in the work of raising children, we care about our children. We pray all of them will know you. But we acknowledge that we are in way over our heads, that it is a task that is in so many ways beyond us, because we are sinners and our children are sinners. And we look to you for your mercies and grace. We pray that the things we have considered the last several weeks will be of meaningful help. But ultimately, we acknowledge that everything is of your grace, that salvation is of you. And we pray that the Savior now that we will partake of, that all of our children will be granted by your grace, and despite all of our many imperfections, to trust him and love him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.